think they would treat me and another person the same way. If they saw me walk by a single girl without a wedding ring, mm-hmm. and golly, that girl's hot. Mm-hmm. And then somebody else walks by, two women holding hands, wearing a rainbow flag and a cross around their neck. Do you think they get treated the same way by 95% of Christians?
No, but I think I think it goes back to, technically, that's always going to be the legalist way out of it, is I'm always going to look at other people as they're worse off than me, mm-hmm. as sinners. But you did end up going to Brits and getting a free donut.
Renee did.
Oh, I thought you did.
No, I assumed you thought I did, but Renee did.
Oh, well, I thought it was you that texted me.
I did. I didn't say I waited in line. She did.
I know that had to be a line and a half.
Yeah, it was long.
If they're giving away Brits donuts for our listeners, great donut shop down at Carolina Beach.
It was all the way to the bridge.
World renowned.
All the way to the bridge.
No kidding.
No, it was quite a few. It's not worth it for me. I don't care how good they are. I ain't going to wait 2 hours.
Yeah, but it's just the fun of being there.
We had donuts this morning. Today's Reese's birthday.
Hey.
Shout out, baby, if you're
happy birthday.
And Heather bought 2 dozen donuts yesterday for me to take to school this morning for, you know, her class. And with the specific instructions not
to eat in one.
Right, because she didn't want to show up with like 2 missing or whatever. It's obviously put her hands in there. Now, you try taking a 5, 10, and 13-year-old mm-hmm. home with 2 dozen donuts and telling them they can't have
any. Can't have one.
I had to hide them.
That's
in
what
my...
you got to buy a dozen just for everybody else.
That's right.
For us to eat.
I've had to hide them in my bedroom so they wouldn't mess with it. Well, then guess what? My room smelled like Krispy Kreme all night long.
Ooh.
And now how am I going to not eat one? It was a challenge.
I love it. Man, there is something about a donut that is, man.
I'll tell you my favorite place, I think, for donuts is Ducks.
I love Carrie's.
Ducks. They are really good donuts.
I didn't think you'd like Ducks.
I've never been, but I heard they're good.
They are good. They're more cakey. See, I didn't think you were a cakey guy.
I just heard they're good.
See if I can stay out of your shot this week. I sat the first 25 minutes right here.
Ain't nobody missed nothing.
Yeah.
Ain't nobody missed nothing there.
The back of my head and Kenny's face. But I'll tell you.
That's what we're looking for.
I'm going
to say. That's the money face.
Well. On the camera, is that what you said?
I was sitting like this. If you look at the camera, I'm blocking him out right now, so I've got to remember to sit back a little bit. Okay. I got to have the angle just right to get off.
I need to come a little more this way.
Kind of rotate around a little bit.
But then I can't do my swiveling when you say something.
Well, welcome back to the show.
Well, the 167.
The 167.
Yeah.
Kenny, Ben, Garrett.
I talked to a guy today at lunch about the other 167.
Oh, yeah?
Did he want to?
Yeah. He hadn't started yet, but hopefully he will. He said, I'd like to check that out.
Check us out.
He might even be somebody that I'd love to have him in one day. He's real, man. He's just as real. He struggles just like everybody else.
Well, yeah, I'm not sure.
Special guest.
Maybe if this happens to be, if you are the person he's talking about, maybe this isn't going to be the best episode for you to judge on, because I might rock the boat a bit today. I got some topics.
Some good topics.
I don't know how long it's going to take me to get around to a question here. I think I have to tell you more of the backstory of how I've built this maybe a little bit. So, I've been working through the Gospels again here lately. I'm still trying to finish the Old Testament. It's funny, I was thinking about it. I finished the New Testament last Easter, and it occurred to me I'm almost a year later, and I'm still not done with the Old Testament. But I'm not that far off. I'm about halfway through Ezekiel. After that, I've just got the minor prophets left. So getting there.
Now, Ezekiel's pretty wild.
It is. And I started in around Christmas time. I went back and read Luke. Mm. I read Luke up until like chapter 22. And I kind of put a hold on. I said, I'm going to come back to that at Easter.
Easter.
And then I started Matthew not too long ago. And I'm kind of about the same point, right around Passover. I'm going to finish that. But I've been going through with a very specific purpose this time, where the Gospels before was just kind of reading and digesting and just kind of getting to know the character of Jesus. I'm also on a scavenger hunt this time to see what were his commands exactly. What were the things he told us to do? And really trying to kind of take inventory, for lack of a better word, of how he interacted with people, and just really trying to use that to kind of build a lens to look at how I do things. And, you know, it's
sure.
pretty humbling process to go through.
I was gonna say, but it's a good practice.
So I've been doing that, and maybe I've been going into it with a little bit of an expectation bias to some extent. But, I mean, I've read the Gospels before. I kind of knew what was in there. But I've been really trying to pay attention to how he handled different situations. And that kind of has led me to something that that's kind of the backstory, I guess, to where I'm going here. So I saw a video this week, and it got me thinking a little bit. There's two or three of these people that seem to pop up all the time in social media where they go into these public settings and confront people about sin, and street preachers, if you will. Mm-hmm. But they all have different approaches the way they do it, and I enjoy they all have, I think, their heart's in the right place. And in some of the cases, the way they handle it, I admire and think it's really good. This one in particular, though, again, I'm not. I don't intend it to be a judgment at the person doing it. I think they're well-intended, but it kind of just got me asking some questions. So he's talking to somebody, a lady who says that she's bisexual. She loves Jesus, but she also loves women. And he's trying to be gracious about it, but he says the verse that he uses to address it is John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. Now, that kind of got me down this little rabbit hole of, okay, the context of that. I mean, this is John 14, John 15, where he is over and over and over again abiding in love, keeping my commandments.
This some is of his that last times on earth here. Yep.
And then there's a lot of places in there, and I don't. You could tell me exactly which verse this was. I don't think it's in that passage, but this is my commandment that you love one another. Mm-hmm. Right. That's his shortest commandment, I guess. Right. Is you love one another. Now you can expand that, and you should expand that to what is the greatest commandment? That you love God with all your heart and soul, and that you love your neighbor as yourself.
Sums all up all of them.
It does. That on this lies the
law
and
prophets. Okay. Hinge or law.
Yeah. So here's where I'm kind of going with it. You can, if you say, okay, if I love Jesus, I'll keep his commandments. And that's his word. I believe that. Now, how much do we want to expand that? Because that turns into a really tricky thing. Well, you have to love one another. Well, you got to build on just loving one another, because you can't love one another. And there are people out there who may love one another that don't believe in God. Right. They won't love their neighbors and their enemies and with God's love. But you can treat people nice and be a good person and all that stuff, even without necessarily believing, not necessarily with the right. It's not the same type of love. It's not God's love.
It's just but I mean, people are kind.
Right. And a lot of people can take that.
Bear that image.
Right. And a lot of people can take that and say, well, if I'm kind to people, then I am a good person. And I'll go to heaven based on that. There's people that have that doctrine or that philosophy. As long as I'm a nice person, I'll go to heaven. Right. Well, we know it's not that. You got to have it a step further.
Right.
So, okay, well, how do we expand it now to say, okay, love God with all your heart and love each other? Well, there's a few different ways you can expand that. The Ten Commandments expand on how to do that. Or you can take other commandments from Jesus specifically where he says if you hate your neighbor, you've committed murder in your heart. Right. If you look at a woman with lust, then you've committed adultery in your heart. I can say, he says not to worry. That's a command. Well, if I worry, is that not obeying his commands? Yeah, it is. Okay. So, and also all of those are forms of breaking the top two, loving God or loving each other.
Right.
So then you can even expand it out even further to say the Levitic law or the Mosaic law. Okay. Now, here's my question I'm getting back to with it is, if you say to truly love Jesus, I have to follow all the commands, and back to this gentleman's point that this lady must not be a Christian because she's not obeying Jesus' commands.
Right.
Well,
who gets
we're applying a different standard to some people.
Who gets all of them right anyway?
Right. Because in me, you can say, well, I'm not a bisexual, so I'm better than she is.
Right.
Okay, well, I've committed
in your own mind.
Right. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. We can say in my mind I'm better than her.
Make it true.
Right. Yeah. So, well, let's compare that to Jesus' standard. I've committed murder in my heart according to Jesus' standard because I've never actually killed somebody or plotted to kill somebody, but I've hated people.
Yeah.
I've never committed adultery. But according to Jesus' definition, I committed every time a cute girl walks by in yoga pants.
Right.
Okay. And I've never carved an image and worshiped it. But I have committed idol worship of some sort or another every time I worry more about money than I do what God wants for my life.
Sure.
So I've committed some pretty bad ones by Jesus' definition. But we seem to want to impose Mosaic law on others, and then Jesus is just love one another to ourselves, maybe a little bit. So I'm just kind of looking at how we address non-believers. I think a lot of times we've talked about it on the show plenty of times. This isn't a brand new topic,
no.
but But I'm thinking about some very polarizing issues in society, homosexuality, abortion. We talked about righteous indignation last week, and is that something that we can have a righteous indignation for? Well, I think that we need to be careful on that, because by our definition last week, if it makes God angry, we can get angry about it.
Right.
However, God's better than we are. He can be angry about something and still love the person. When we get angry about something, we start to hate the person really quick.
We get angry at the wrong things, or we vent it out or let it express in the wrong way or on the wrong person.
When it becomes personal, that's when it's wrong, angry. When anger becomes personal and to hurt somebody, because that's what we do. But you can be angry at a injustice, abortion. That's injustice, and that's not wrong. That's, you know, but if you take it to where you're angry at that person, then I think you've crossed the line.
So maybe where I'm going with, if there is a question anywhere to be had there, how do any of us be angry at the abortion, right, be angry at the alphabet soup of equality and inclusion and all this type of stuff there, without being judgmental towards the bisexual who loves Jesus or the Christian who has an abortion?
Yeah.
I believe that there are people who love Jesus who have had abortions as Christians. Okay?
Yes.
Was it right?
Yes.
No, I don't think it was right.
That's right.
But, and to be fair here, look, I think I was thinking about this a little bit to myself here. I'm not coming at this from a biased, like trying to justify my sin. I have three kids with two different women, have only been married one time. If there's ever been an example of a straight pro-life male, I believe I fit the description, okay? But I think we sure can, we can look at this and say, well, if you really love Jesus, you wouldn't be gay. If you really love Jesus, you wouldn't have an abortion. Well, if you really love Jesus, you wouldn't have looked at the woman with lust in the first place before you put her in a position where she had to have an abortion. So it can be really, really hard to know where that line is. And I think we need to do submit for your consideration. I think we need to maybe challenge ourselves a little bit on focusing more on the kindness than being so quick to try to change other people's behavior. So I said it before, it's not our job to convict people. Yes, to point them towards the Holy Spirit. But how many people...
In love.
But you let the Holy Spirit do that.
But you let Holy Spirit... Right, you let the Holy Spirit do that.
You still speak the truth, though, in love.
I think we're too quick to go point to all the flaws in other people's execution of the Mosaic law.
I think that's the problem with your example or the person that you... We're using as an example. That's the problem with this is his whole logic of taking that verse and then saying, well, you obviously don't love Jesus because you're a sinner. Well, he's almost implying a perfection, and that ain't going to happen.
And I don't think his exact words were, you don't love Jesus. I think his point was, I don't even know. I tried to go find the video again, but I think I saw it on Facebook, and I couldn't find it.
And a lot
history.
Of times it could be. And this is the thing, too. I think we've used this term, that when you're walking with Christ, you're growing in Christ. No, you're not going to be sinless, but you are going to sin less. And I think it's one of, for him, he would say, and I hope he would say this, is that, you know, when a born again, if you claim to be born again and you are continually walking in sin, that's a problem. Mm-hmm. Somewhere, somehow, that's a red flag, because that shouldn't be the case. And this is choosing to do that. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the person doesn't know Christ, or maybe isn't walking in that newness each and every day. But that decision they made when they were younger might have, I'm going to leave that with God too. But it's one of, he's wanting to imply almost perfection. It's not going to happen.
Let me ask you a question here. So I you say that a lot, and I agree with it 100%. And I would testify to the fact that I think I sin less now than I did a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago.
But the Lord points out new things or new areas of your life that you almost seem like, maybe I'm not making the ground I thought I was.
So here's maybe a textbook definition of a question I could ask to make my point here, or illustrate the point at least. In this example, he's saying that it's a sexual sin, okay? It's technically bisexuality, homosexuality, any of this stuff isn't a Ten Commandment level. You can maybe idol worship.
It's not one of the Ten Commandments.
Now, are there parts in the Bible that say it's wrong? Yes. God doesn't like it. I'm not condoning it. Nothing about this is condoning. But according to the way I broke it down there, this person's breaking an example of Mosaic law. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, when I...
And Paul talks about it, too, outside of the Mosaic law.
So and I mean, a point to make there, too, or a question on that. Maybe we'll get back to that. So let me ask, I don't think there is much of a point in trying to rank sin.
Right.
But just for the sake of ranking it, to make the point here, if I look at someone with lust, that's, according to Jesus, committing a Ten Commandment sin in my heart. Right. So my question I said I was going to ask you is, okay, 5 years ago, as Christian can demonstrate, I committed that particular sin a little bit more explicitly, maybe we'd say, for sake of the show, than what I do today.
Right.
But according to Jesus, I still commit it. Mm-hmm. So is the fact that now it's only in my heart actually sinning less than it was 5 years ago? Because you said I should sin less. Well, I think I'm sinning less because now I'm only committing it in my heart. Before I was committing it in other parts.
I'm not convinced that it has to be carried out, especially that sin, whether it's adultery or fornication, that it actually has to be carried out to be, you know, I don't think it has to go all the way to the act to be a sin, because it is. It all goes back to the heart.
So then, so that is making kind of the point that I was getting.
Right.
According to the world's view of it, I'm a lot nicer guy, and I'm sinning a lot less than I was 5 years ago. I'm also a lot quicker to apologize to God for it and to repent from it. Now, I catch myself immediately with it now. Mm-hmm. I didn't catch it at all then. So, yeah, there's progress, but I'm still committing the sin.
Right.
Okay, I'm not any cleaner by God, by Jesus' definition, than I was 5 years ago.
To some degree, because I think a couple of things on that. One is the fact that you recognize it as a sin and you're ready to repent of it soon thereafter, that shows a sign of growing immaturity. I think the key of it is, too, is, all right, so it's that, but then it also needs to be a getting to a place to where, hey, I don't even want to do that no more. And again, it doesn't mean you're never going to do it again, but it is going to be something that happens. I mean, you just want to put up those barriers or don't put yourself in those spots, if you will. I mean, that's the fight against the sin that we have, whether it's adultery or whether it's gluttony. I mean, that's the struggle that we need to take up. And I think that is also one of those things that I think is a sign of maybe maturity or a sign of, hey, is I'm gonna fight against this sin. I mean, he talks about that in Hebrews.
If you were to take Jesus' standard, okay, even if I'm 10 times better, and I am better at it, I don't do it as much. And I catch myself a lot more frequently, and I pray for that. And this is one example of a bunch of others that I'm working on, right?
Plenty.
So I am improving by the human lens, but if I'm looking at this the same way, I'm committing one sin in my heart that I'm trying to get better at, and the person that is in a homosexual relationship that loves Jesus might be working on theirs too, but we're both going to struggle for some amount of time to eliminate it altogether. And it feels to me like when we engage in these types of conversations with non-believers that we're telling them they have to clean that up entirely or shortly after salvation or they must not really love Jesus. Mm-hmm. But would you hold me to that same standard and say if I commit this sin in my heart?
I think it's one of, and I'm kind of the fella using that. Again, I'd have to see the video to really see. Yeah. But again, I think it goes back to the persistence and the overall just the term in the Bible is walking. And just continually to do it, and not have any regard for it whatsoever, whether it's conscious being seared or maybe they were never born again. I think that's what he's getting at is how are you walking in that and it still continues to, it doesn't bother you, you just continue to do it.
Yeah. I mean, I'm in agreement with you. It's you have the conscience now. A lot of people that, you know, are walking in homosexuality. Yeah, I guess the difference between a Christian and non-Christian, we know it's wrong now. We are starting to develop morals.
Right. Well, I mean, but no, they have a conscience. It's just may not be shaped by the scriptures. I mean, so I just wanted to, that's one of the reasons that you have folks that may not be born again. They can still be nice.
Yeah.
They can still know that something's wrong. At the same time, for the child of God, it becomes something of, okay, I know that's wrong, therefore, and I don't want to break God's heart. I want to maintain that fellowship. It doesn't mean they're not going to sin. Doesn't mean they're not going to struggle. I mean, that's the thing is, but I think it's one of, it goes back to the very heart of it is, man, I'm going to fight against it, still may fall for it. I mean, you know, you see that for with addiction.
Yeah. If I were to, not maybe this case, I know you haven't seen the video, but if I were, you know, you pull 100 Christians or whatever, and you put, they observe me, do you think they would treat me and the another person the same way? If they saw me walk by a single girl without a wedding ring, mm-hmm. and go, golly, that girl's hot,
mm-hmm.
and then somebody else walks by, two women holding hands, wearing a rainbow flag and a cross around their neck, mm-hmm. do you think they get treated the same way by 95% of Christians? And then my follow-up to that is, do you think they get treated the same way by Jesus?
No, but I think I think it goes back to, I mean, you said it right. Technically, that's always going to be the legalist way out of it is, I'm always going to look at other people as they're worse off than me, mm-hmm. as sinners. And I think as Christians, we do that. That we tend to rank them, but I'm not sure God does a ranking.
That's it.
Yeah. I'm thinking the story about the woman that committed adultery.
Mm-hmm. That's a pretty 8? Big sin, by the way.
John 8.
Yeah.
Which, okay.
Yeah. That's a pretty big sin. That's a commandment.
But what did he say?
Go and sin no more.
Yeah. But what did he say to the crowd?
He was out sin, throw the first stone.
So he wasn't ranking.
Right.
He wasn't ranking that her sin was any bigger than theirs.
Yeah.
So I think that kind of tells me that, although I'm not going to say that certain sins, there are different effects.
There's different prices to be paid.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I mean,
there are some sins, adultery being one, it hurts more than just you.
Mm-hmm. Right. It hurts everybody.
It hurts your family. It hurts families, extended. Mm-hmm. I mean, it hurts a
bitterness.
Ton of folks. It can hurt a whole community. Bitterness can defile many. Versus, you know, certain things may not even impact anybody but yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, ultimately, though, I mean,
those
I think
white
about
sins, right?
But I mean, think about gluttony. I'm doing that to myself.
Yeah.
At the same time, are you really? Because if you got a wife, you got kids, you might be shortening your life. And you know,
and like, you know, sin has a penalty either today or later on everything that we do. It might not catch you now, but eventually it'll catch you. Some sins will catch you very, very quickly.
Yeah.
You know, like eating a lot of, you know, cholesterol.
Mm-hmm.
It don't affect you right now, but it probably will 50 years later.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
One thing about that particular verse with lust that I've never really asked the clarification on. Jesus says if you look at a woman in lust, it is the same as adultery.
Right.
But it doesn't specifically say a married woman in lust would be adultery, but it's not adultery.
I don't think marriage has anything to do with it.
Right. So when you read that verse, it doesn't seem that. But at the same time, adultery is defined in the Old Testament as someone who's married.
Right.
Fornication is defined somewhere else in the Old Testament in a different way. Homosexuality, all the others fall into the same thing. So when you see Paul talk about immorality, sexual immorality,
mm-hmm.
I know that that is adultery plus a whole bunch of other things,
yes.
Okay? But in the Old Testament, there adultery is one definition, and then all the others fall somewhere else. It's not a thou shalt not fornicate is not a commandment.
Right.
Of the ten. It's a command in Leviticus, yeah. I believe. And it goes into great detail for God to explain why he doesn't like that. So it's I'm not saying yeah. God is cool with it.
Right. Yeah.
But I'm saying it's not a commandment. Technically, homosexuality is not a commandment. They're all sins. They're all equal in God's eyes. Mm-hmm. But we can be real quick to say, well, ours was just a Levitic law.
Right.
Yours was worse. And in some cases, what we're saying is worse, even if that did apply, even if it did matter, which it doesn't, even if it is, what we're committing is a Ten Commandment, and what you're committing is mentioned one time in Leviticus or whatever. So to me seems like such an ironic double standard that we hold other people. It's not that our sin isn't a sin. Ours is every bit as much of a sin as theirs.
And see, I think that's where we're getting into a little bit of a, we need to be careful ourselves. That just because they are the Ten Commandments doesn't mean they're the top ten.
Right. And that's...
I think what the Ten Commandments are aimed at is to help the nation of Israel and to help us, to help humans, how to relate to God and to each other.
Yes.
Doesn't mean... And those ten are the ten that that's going to help you maintain pretty much... Because you have offshoots. All these other things are kind of offshoots of them. So it's not like, oh, this is the hot ten at ten.
Yeah.
And this one carries five... punishments or five tons of punishment versus this one only carries one. I don't know that it's necessarily that way, because to me they're all sin of sin. I don't know that God has said, all right, even though that 10 is easy to remember,
mm-hmm.
I don't think he's saying, oh, okay, that's my hot 10.
Yeah.
These others, if you get around to it.
Yeah. I think, now that you said that, I think the Ten Commandments are more, and I wouldn't say more, but it's more about how to live with people, how to govern.
Yeah, it is.
Because there's some sins that aren't mentioned that, in my opinion, are a lot worse.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I think
but it's I mean, it, but it covers. But, I think those ten kind of cover a wide gambit of just about everything else that can fit somewhere in there.
Yeah.
Thou shalt not steal. Well, he doesn't tell me I can't extort or...
Yeah,
it does. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Okay, that covers a whole gambit of things. And then thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that covers... several things, I believe, as far as that goes. But coveting is that one that kind of gets all of them.
Well, let me take it real quick back up. So I started this simple and made it more complicated, and you mentioned that we're starting to get a little legalistic here and by even ranking them. That's exactly right, and that's kind of the point that I'm making. Well, if you want to take it back upstream, okay, let's just boil it back down to more simple. Well, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Even when I take looking at a single person with lustful eyes or any of the other, you know, minor sins that somebody might think are minor, even those are breaking the love God with all your heart and love your neighbor kind of at the same time there.
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm not ranking them to say my sins are better than theirs. I'm ranking it to say we're really quick to think their sins are worse than ours, when in reality our sins we've broken the basics of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And even in the process of judging somebody else, we're breaking his number one commandment. So why are we so quick to reverse the standards and try to make everybody else?
Because we're human, number one. Because B is at the very heart of just about every human is selfishness. And at the heart of every selfish person is a desire to beat everybody else. I've got to finish ahead of you.
Mm-hmm.
It's funny to me how people say, well, I'm not that competitive. You let it be something that they have a chance of winning or something they think they have a chance of winning,
mm-hmm.
you'll see even the most non-competitive people become competitive. And so that's why oftentimes as Christians and, those that are involved in church, we're real quick to judge everybody else because, let's face it, I can't look bad, but I can, sure enough, as long as you look bad, maybe I can look a little worse, but just not that bad.
Yeah, I guess I can pick you apart, but I have a hard time picking myself.
Look in the mirror, and every time you point your finger, it's four pointing back at me type thing. And, I think that's where Jesus said, know, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You sit there and say there's a speck in your eye when you've got a beam in yours.
I think another thing that Jesus meant by saying, if you lust at a person in their heart, I believe Israel was probably, I think anyway, that they were, you know, they were the chosen.
Sure.
And I think Jesus said, you're not as good as you think you are.
Right.
You know, it's not just committing the act, it's what's, you know, coming out of your heart. And I think he makes that, not just there, but he makes a point about, you know, what comes into you, what you eat, don't affect you. It's what's in your mind.
Right.
You know, so I think a lot, he was just telling them, hey, y'all need to be saved too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when he's talking to the Israelites, because they thought they had it. They thought they had the law pretty well down.
True.
They were doing the right thing.
And well, that's the heart of a Pharisee is,
yes.
I need to make sure
right.
I protect my homeland, and we're going to make sure that we're following God's
commands. We're not going in captivity again.
Yep. And even if it means I got to redefine and add my own traditions, and I'm the one that sets the standards. Well, no, you're not.
Well, even in, maybe part of what spurred this conversation is I read the eight woes today.
Okay.
And I think when I'm reading through, I'm comparing John 8 to the eight woes.
Okay.
And I'm thinking, I sure want to make sure I don't slip into that category. And then I'm looking at myself and saying, well, how good of a job am I doing of not slipping into that category? I'm doing a pretty daggone good job if I'm not careful. And I can let that righteous indignation turn into judging others very, very quickly by mm-hmm. not keeping that as my primary aim, I guess. And I don't know. And the point of all this really kind of comes back to discipleship and making disciples. And I'm looking at, you know, Jesus didn't, we do a lot of things around the church and the community, a lot of different things where we try to attract people and we invite people to different things. Sure. And we try to, but at the same time, you know, we're not going to make a whole bunch of disciples at church. 95% of us here or whatever, probably, I don't know what percentage we really are. But most of the people here kind of, we might make an extra one or two or five here and there, and some people might struggling off the street and stuff, but Jesus didn't go try to make disciples in the temple. He was out with, really? You know, and interacting with these people. Sometimes I think we can be real quick to not want to associate with people who are sinners, because, and some of that can be for good reasons, so that we don't want to get sucked into it, for sure. But we can sometimes want to build up walls around ourselves and say, let's not go around where those sinners are, because that might make somebody think we're one of them, or that might rub off on us somehow or another. And I'm thinking, well, that's not the way Jesus did it. Somebody pointed out to me a while back, or brought up the "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets, and I thought, you know, "What Would Jesus Do" is a great motto to live by or ask yourself once in a while, but we don't always know what Jesus would do because we're not Jesus.
Yeah.
And also, even if we did, it takes a lot of courage to do what Jesus would really do.
Well, and even that's from a Charles Sheldon book from turn of the 20th century called In His Steps.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he meant well when he wrote it. I think it became something that was more and more because WWJD is something that I can very much manipulate.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
And I don't think that's the key that we need to have. You know, not that I'm anti-WWJD. It's just that that's not your moral compass
mm-mm.
for living, because that's too much that I can say, he wouldn't do that. He'd be okay with this. And we put ourselves in the place of God when we do that,
mm-hmm.
because now we're saying, okay, Jesus, I know you would be like this.
That's
and
right.
We reverse that image, and we're putting our mark upon Christ, or we're saying this is what he would be like. And that's not the way for living. The way for living is realizing that Christ has paid my price, and therefore I'm going to live a life that's changed. I'm going to live a life that desires to please him, not based on what my standard is going to be, and we got to do it this way, or you're not accepted.
Where do you think we would, how do you think we would have more success in making disciples? And I think this is probably rhetorical, but I mean, it's open to, I want to hear your feedback on it.
Right.
Standing out in front of that abortion clinic and telling every woman that walks in the door, you're a sinner, this is wrong, you're a murderer, blah, blah, blah. Or standing outside that abortion clinic and saying,
Jesus loves you, mm-hmm. and if I can help you in any way,
just
here's my number.
Care.
Well, and, you're right. I remember seeing, and I probably as part of this too. Standing on the street corner and condemning people, and then you don't know why you're not getting any response or yeah. a negative response.
Yep.
Yeah. And a lot of times, you're condemning them, you're telling them they're going to go to hell. You're right, they are, if they don't repent. But you get no fruits from that because you're doing it in the wrong tone, the wrong way. You're doing it without love. And I've seen people, sometimes we use the Bible to put people down
mm-hmm.
when we should use the Bible to lift people up. We should use the Bible instead of condemning somebody. Look, there is hope.
Yeah.
There is eternal life. But we want to tell them, and I see it in tracts, actually. They tell you the wages of sin is death. And I guess that would be, those tracts would be somebody that's never heard of God or something. But I don't know if telling people what they're guilty of is more effective than telling people that there's somebody that loves you no matter what. And I don't know. I mean, I haven't really ran the survey, but I don't think we have a lot of response, good response, on condemning people with with tracts or with on the street corner or just talking to somebody.
Yeah.
And if you say it, you're right. But you're going to get a negative feedback on that.
I totally agree. But I'm going to take that just one tiny step further. Because standing outside an abortion clinic or a gay pride march and with a megaphone and shouting, that's an extreme. But I think what we can slip into a lot of times without realizing, and I remember you giving a good example one time of this. This was you bragging on you a little bit here. But you were talking about encountering somebody at a grocery store or something like that, and that you try to treat that person the exact same way that you would yeah. any other way. I think that's a very key thing to try to remember, because what we can easily do is just by the way we look at somebody, or just the fact that, hey, we held the door for this person that had a cross around their neck and we didn't quite hold it for the one who had the rainbow flag on their shirt. Right. Or maybe we did, but we didn't have a conversation with them.
We dropped
the fence. I'm wearing the, I bought a couple of these Chosen shirts, right, that have Jesus stuff on it. And, maybe I don't talk to that person in the pride flag shirt because they're going to look at my Jesus shirt and they're going to hate me or they're not going to want to talk to me. Right. And so I end up doing this like reverse judgment thing where I just don't talk to this person because I don't think they're going to like me. It can manifest itself very subtly throughout our day, week, whatever. And we're doing it, maybe just not doing it on YouTube and with the megaphone and all this stuff. We're affecting as many people probably in our own ways.
I have a tendency, maybe other people don't, I have a tendency of wanting to be around people that are positive,
mm-hmm.
or that are encouraging,
mm-hmm.
or that,
get that.
That are taking interest in you instead of somebody preaching at you or telling you you're going to hell, you need to change your ways. That's not how, that does not attract me. Because I already know that, I don't need that. I need somebody. Well, what is the alternative? I mean, how can I be free of that? I like people that are more encouraging and loving, and hey, we're here to help you. Mm-hmm. I'm speaking from a sinner's point of view too. I'm not. Too thrilled about it. And I don't really want to hang around with somebody that's always negative, that is they're going to tell you you're going to hell, and they are right,
mm-hmm.
If you don't repent. So I think us presenting the gospel that way is more of a turnoff than I think it hurts. It's not near as productive as telling somebody Jesus loves you and this is what Jesus will do for you.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Well, I think one of the things that I would just say is this. you know, the opting to say, all right, I can hold the door for somebody that may have the same shirt as I do that says chosen, or maybe they have the same color hat that that I agree with politically, mm-hmm. or I don't agree with politically, and therefore I'm not going to hold the door open. Well, go back. If you're not going to hold the door open for me, I mean, let's put ourselves in that, either that sinner's or the person that's caught in the sin, or even the political. Then what is my judgment of Christians is going to be a bunch of self-righteous. Mm-hmm. You know, they only like people that do certain things, or maybe, if you take the time to talk to someone that is that way and treat them as human, maybe they'll see that, oh, wow.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not something, I don't take pride in it. It's just being a person.
Yeah.
That there are numerous people that when I see them at, I don't know, store, wedding, something, or whatever, if I know that they are, you know, maybe they're not walking in the truth as we know the scripture is, I ain't going to treat them like they're second class. I mean, I'm going to try my best. I think Jesus did to show them that, hey, man, I care about you. And that, yeah, it's not my role to, one, judge you, number one, condemn you, and number three is to fix you. That's God's job. My job is to love you and care for you, and somehow or another, hopefully that you would want to see Psalm 34:8 in my life, which is taste and see that the Lord is good. That you actually showed me Christian compassion. You showed me that, man, I don't think many people need to be told they're sinners.
Yeah.
But at the same time, yes, they do, because the gospel says, I first got to realize I can't save myself. And maybe more people need to realize the penalty of sin and the damage of sin so that they can see the beauty of Christ that has fixed that.
You mentioned last week, I think, on the show or the week before, that we're the gospel is almost around the world at this point. The vast majority of people have heard the gospel.
Some form. Creation itself preached it.
Yeah. And ironically enough, here's the thing. I run into this more and more lately, that as complicated and deep and crazy and whatever I can get, it always ends up coming back to a simpler and simpler form and explanation to me. When I look around at people that don't, at non-believers now, and I think, how can you not? It's so obvious. It's so simple, and it's not... And then I talk to people. It's not that non-believers don't know that Jesus loves them. It's that they think Jesus loves them as long as they clean their act up, because that's what we've told them. They've heard Jesus forgives. We've told them if you stop doing it right away. And that's the disconnect out there, is that if people knew the real Jesus...
I've said that a long time ago.
Yeah, if people knew the real Jesus, you'd see a whole lot more coming to know him. We're the barrier.
Sometimes.
A lot of times.
Sometimes. I think oftentimes it can be that. I think you got a point there, but I think oftentimes that barrier may be, I know he loves me. Mm-hmm. At the same time, I don't want to give up what I'm doing.
Yeah, I think they're probably
that bent towards sin is real.
Yeah.
That bent towards sin is, it happens in everybody's life. And, you know, you can make everything simple. So what is sin? Let's define it as choosing something else over God.
Mm-hmm.
And so for that person that comes face to face with the gospel, they got to make a decision of, am I going to take God's way, or am I going to choose to, I want to continue to do my stuff?
Mm-hmm. And I think I can kind of two-part maybe this last question here, but you mentioned Paul earlier, and I said I wanted to get back to that. There are a lot of examples, and this is a question, it is not a statement, so I'm not trying to say that I know this, but correct me if I'm wrong on this. Paul talks a lot about... correcting one another and correcting each other in love, but gives a lot of direction or a lot of directive about how to correct one another. Corinthians is a lot of that stuff.
Right.
I think that most of that is dealing with believers and correcting fellow believers. So is there a distinction between the way, if I'm if you know I'm living in a sin, and then I think, yeah, I want you to pull me aside and say, hey, I don't know if you've noticed this, or maybe you have, and you hadn't, I don't know what your deal is, but you need to clean this up, brother, because you see that this, you know better than this, don't you? And this is going to lead to bad things, and I love you, and that's going to be received a little bit differently, hopefully, when you're dealing with a fellow believer than going up to a non-believer and taking that same approach. You wouldn't need to come to me necessarily and say, you know, Jesus loves you, right? So why are you, I know that, right? You might need to start a little bit higher up that that pyramid, so to speak, with a non-believer, and just start with the love before you get to the correct. So I guess what I'm saying is, can we be too quick maybe to use Paul as an example to say, well, we're supposed to go out and correct other people?
Well, I think it's one of, we are our brother's keeper. Mm-hmm. And so I believe you're exactly right. Look. Paul makes it clear, and the Bible makes it clear, the world is going to sin. that's natural. It's what their natural instinct and natural inclination is. But for those that are born again, our hearts have been changed. We're new creations. And so, yeah, you're right. Paul, when he's writing this, he ain't writing to the world.
Right.
He's writing to 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth. He's writing to the saints at Galatia. He's writing to the saints at Philippi. And so, yeah, that holding each other accountable is legit. I think the trying to pinpoint every last sin that every person has in their life, especially if they're in the world or lost, I don't know that is necessarily what we need to do.
Yeah.
At the same time, sharing the gospel is going to be offensive. You have to know that you're a sinner if you're going to get saved. Mm-hmm. There's no way around it.
Yeah.
Because it has to be, well, then why did Jesus die? Mm-hmm. Oh, he died for me. Well, why did he die for me? Because of my sin, and I deserved that punishment. Mm-hmm. But he took it for me.
And the second, I said that might be a two-parter. This is something I've experienced as my kids have started to address salvation more a little bit, is that it's one thing to talk about how we're going to deal with strangers, the person we're holding the door for, things like that. My experience, and the little bit that I've had this with the kids and stuff, is that I'm real quick to become a little bit more legalistic the more I care about the person. Because, and I've talked about this a little bit before.
You don't want anybody walking that.
Right. And so I guess it's a question. Can it be really easy to maybe be, I know it has been for me. I can become a little bit more judgmental, a little bit more legalistic, hold the people that I care about to a little higher standard than I might someone else. And it can cause me to become even more self-righteous with the ones that I care about the most, because it might be okay for, I may understand that this person is, I may present the gospel to one person and say, accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for your sins and believe in him and trust in his Holy Spirit to guide your path and to desire to follow in his footsteps and to desire to become more like him over time, and that's the gospel. And my kids, I'm going to say, well, you need to do that, but you also need to come be presented at the church, and you also need to become, you need to get baptized, you need to make sure you read the Bible cover to cover so you really understand how to walk like him. And now I'm adding a lot to it. That can also be said for a loved one or a friend or who's battling with one of these other sins that we've talked about today, where we start to maybe add a little bit more. Yeah, you need to clean that. You need to accept Jesus, but right after that, you're going to need to quit this, or you need to quit this and then come accept Jesus. Don't think you can accept Jesus and keep doing that. Can we do that a little bit?
Sure, I think anybody, you can do anything.
More so with the people.
Think about it.
Yeah.
But I'm sure that is something that falls into each and every person. I mean, as a parent, you know, you're accountable. Or God's going to hold you accountable for raising that child. And so, yeah, we take it a little more serious, or we really emphasize, you know, hey, we want you to quit doing this, or we, you know, knowing that this is not going to be healthy for you. Yeah, we want to do that. And I think it is very easy to be more condemning or more judgmental, even towards your own family, especially family that may not live under your same house.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, let's face facts. A lot of times in-laws can judge you real quick.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Good, bad, or indifferent. And I don't know that that's necessarily the right thing we need to do. Or we hold them to a higher standard than we hold anybody else.
I was joking with somebody the other day. I said, you know, a lot of the people that we're probably praying for their salvation, there might be a few of them that we end up seeing in heaven, and we're like, when did how did they show up here? I didn't think they because they never quite cleaned up that one sin or those five sins. They were working at it in their heart. They might have been repentant of them. They just didn't. They, like I said, by my definition, I've improved my sin 95% of what it was 5 years ago. Right. I'm a lot better person now.
And
than
that's the test. That's the mark is, okay, are you growing in spiritual maturity?
Yeah.
Are you perfect? That's not going to happen. It's about growing and hating the sin more and getting to where the little things I used to do, no, they don't. But then God begins to show me new areas of my life that I've got to work on. And he's working on. And so, yeah, I think that's just, I think the whole thing I would just sum it up is I want to be patient with people just as God's patient with me. Mm-hmm. And that means whether I think it's good, bad, or indifferent, God was patient with me. And so if God was patient with me, maybe I should be a little more patient towards others instead of, man, look at that cat again. Look at this. And so judgmental. And because, man, he sure has been patient and kind with me, leading to repentance, leading to, you know, salvation, leading towards, you know, growth, sanctification.
I was just thinking when you were talking about, you know, we're so tempted to be judgmental or one thing that in John, Jesus predicted Peter's death. And Peter was more concerned, not about him, but what about that guy?
What about him? Well, he just heard he was going to die.
What did Jesus say?
Yeah.
You don't be concerned about it. That's not your problem. I think a lot of times we just need to, like Ben just said, we need to live our lives as holy and as, you know, loving, caring for other people, and not worry about our neighbor. Because first of all, we don't know who's going to be in heaven.
Worry about your neighbor's, you want to be concerned for them.
Worry about their sin. Are they going to be in heaven? Do they have salvation? Are they, you know?
But I want to do everything I can to present Christ to them.
To help them out.
So that's different. Yeah. And I think it's one of... Even if I've just met you, you may be walking with the Lord and be a strong Christian.
And I failed.
But I'm sitting here and I'm sharing Christ with you. Yeah. I didn't know you didn't know, but you'll stop me and say, hey, man, yeah, I made that decision. Ain't it good?
Or how about this? And this is a true story. How about if I'm mowing grass and you see a beer in my hand?
Yeah.
And you drive by. Now, what are you going to think? What would you think?
Or if you got lawnmower, you got lawnmower running on Sunday.
But do you know what? Somebody threw a beer can.
I pick them up all the time.
And that's why I'm carrying a beer can.
Yep. I saw two cans on the street out here a few weeks ago.
We just don't have the ability to judge someone's heart. So if you see somebody with a beer can, say what? Yeah. But me, are you drinking?
Yeah.
Or are you?
Look at that. I've picked up several riding with my lawnmower. Yeah. And I got a little holder. And the trash can's way on the other side of the yard.
And I see your car can't, you know, your car full of...
My lawnmower full.
Lawnmower full, yeah.
But this actually happened. Someone was carrying a beer can. Yeah,
pastor gets DUI for driving a lawnmower with a little container.
And listen, I can't tell you. I bet I picked up 35 beer cans along that road. People just... Yeah. We're exactly one beer can away from the store. That is... everybody throws it out, and I'm picking them up every Saturday. I can't tell. I mean, I'm serious. I had a garbage bag, a kitchen-sized garbage bag full of cans, everything, Bojangle cups, everything.
But my point is, you can't judge somebody by what you see because you don't know the whole. You don't know the whole story.
Yeah, you just
know one. You only got one part of a million piece situation.
And I know that this is sort of hypothetical in a way, but imagine the scenario that plays out. Where somebody's on the fence, maybe they've been wrestling with a little bit, and they've been reading the Bible a little bit, and they haven't gone to church, but they're seeking, and there they are Sunday afternoon, 2 o'clock, drinking a beer on the lawnmower, and a Christian drives by, and gets out of the car and says, "Hey, how you doing? I just left church here. You ought to think about showing up, and you do understand you're not supposed to drink, and the Bible says you can't." Da, 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 da. Yeah, what do you think, which direction do you think you're going to nudge them on the fence?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Oh,
and again, it's not saying, you know, I say all the time, I'm not trying to condone sin. It's not that. I'm just saying that we tend to, I think we nudge people the wrong direction so much with the way we interact and the way we can come. There's so many people that I was talking to I was telling you about the client that I've got that started the Catholic version of the 167. And I was talking to him today about this, and I said, you know, I think in the South especially, because he's in the North, I said, I think in the South we're pretty well known for our self-righteousness, maybe even more than up North is. And he agreed with that, and I think that's probably a true thing. But I just...
Well, they don't hide it.
That's right. Which, you know what, there's...
We hide it, and that's the first step of self-righteousness.
Yeah, that's it. And which... Just on that example, which do you think is more, which do you think Jesus is going to, how do you think Jesus is going to handle it better, with the ones who hide it or the ones who are open about it? I mean, it's, I don't know, to your point earlier that, you know, you should see growth, and I said, in my definition, I'm 95% cleaner. Yes, by my definition. I think the important thing that for me to remember here lately is that by Jesus' definition, it's kind of marginal, the improvement.
But there's still improvement.
There is improvement.
There's a heart that breaks when you do it, or there's a heart that wants to repent. There is a sorrow that says, man, I cannot believe I've sinned against him again. There is a desire that loves more. So it's not just one area, and I think that's one of the things we got to caution against too, is it's not just, okay, there's that one thing. Is it other? Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Are those things, are we growing in those? Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. Does he have more of us? Yeah, it doesn't mean, again, we're not going to be perfect. Doesn't mean that one thing might not still be a struggle.
Mm-hmm.
But we've just still got to have there still should be growth in other areas as well. Not just, oh, okay, now I finally have, because there's some folks, I'm going to be honest, I don't know that they can honestly say that they ever obtained victory over one particular thing that was in their life as far as that one besetting sin.
Yeah. Right.
Because there are some people who struggle with it no matter who they are and no matter how hard they try and no matter how, but you can see it in other areas of their life.
And that's maybe the point that I'm of as much as anything that I was getting to is that, yeah, I've got those. Yeah. There's a lot of sins that I know I commit. I pray for God's help with them all the time. And despite my best efforts, my best whatever, I still struggle with them. And I know I'm going to, growth or not, I'm still struggling in a lot of areas that I wish I could clean up.
Right.
And we talk about them a lot in here. They're pretty well known.
Well, you're in good areas. Good company. Paul was.
Yep. Paul said the same thing.
I am.
That's right.
Yeah. Are you? Mm-hmm. You still struggling?
Most definitely.
So when the people around us, in our families, our communities, or the strangers, whatever, are still struggling in a particular sin, I think we can be really quick to write a list and say, this list of sins means that they never really accepted Jesus.
Right.
This list of sins means that they're just struggling like Paul. Right. And I think that's something that can be a really, really dangerous...
It can be. At the same time, I think it goes back to, I don't want to just throw out the baby with the bathwater, because there are standards.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, yeah, I agree with you that, okay, you got to fit my list or this list or Paul's list or anybody else's list. At the same time, there should be a desire to say, that new mind, that new heart, that new creation should take effect somewhere. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's what I'm saying is yes and no to that. Yes, I'm real quick to say, no, it ain't going to change instantaneously, but there should be some changes. I think I would hesitate to make any list that would say, oh, can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Christian doesn't ever drink. I've heard people say that. Well, wait a second.
Yeah.
So is it based on my works then?
Yeah.
Because if it is, then I need to change every way I'm thinking, or it needs to be the way I'm living, or it needs to be something.
Sometimes we think we can save ourselves.
Yeah.
By being good.
Well, I mean, we all do that. I mean, that's the pagan absolutely. All the way to the Christian is always, Well, I'm trying to earn God's favor.
I'm good
I'm
now.
Give extra in the plate this week for God to maybe give me that contract I've been wanting.
And I'm not doing what you're doing.
So right.
I feel pretty good about that. Yeah.
And even the world does that.
I know.
I'm going to do some good things.
We like to compare ourselves. I'm not as bad as you. Or but the sad thing about that whole thing is you think you can get there on your own. That's what keeps a lot of people. Because I'm a good person.
Sure. I'm nice.
And, you know, I took care of my family.
Fill in the blank. There's
I gave a lot to, you know, the research cancer. You know, I've set up a foundation. I mean, this is what rich people think. And I'm not saying just rich people, but I know a lot of people that say.
But
and I hope
even
I've done enough.
Selfishness, you know.
And then I've heard one person. I hope I've done enough.
Yeah.
Well, you better be sure. You know, if you haven't, I think sometimes, and I don't really want to say this, because this is some people do come to end of life and when the chips are down, am I really going to go to heaven? You know, if even good Christian people, but I do believe God does give us contentment, I guess, or what's the word?
Assurance.
Assurance that, you know, there is something after death. But I do know there are people that, Christian people, that kind of doubt that too. That Because, you know,
Have I
done it all? Have I checked all the boxes? Yeah. Have I lived the right way?
You know, well, if you stop and think about it, I mean, it's just faith.
It is.
Well, I mean, I'm not gonna lie to you. When I read the eight woes this morning, part of me is saying, am I positive I'm one of these people?
Right.
I'm sure, I worry about it.
Eight woes are aimed towards Pharisees.
Yep.
Right. But again, it's self-righteousness that we're getting back to. I mean, even our good deeds, a lot of times we do them self-righteously or self-promotingly. I want to give money to the university so they'll put a building on there that's got Ben Pierce on there or something.
Yeah, and what you said, it is by faith, but it's not a blind faith.
Yeah,
right.
No, it's not. At the same time, though, it is a faith.
It is a faith.
And it is a, do I trust what that book says? Do I trust what God's saying to me?
Mm-hmm. But you also can see the evidence.
Sure. But when I'm on my deathbed, it comes down to, do I trust
exactly.
Am I going to be scared? Am I going to be fearful? Am I going to have assurance? Am I going to face it with a steadfastness that says, no, I know where I'm going? Or am I going to be, I don't know, I hope so.
And if you don't believe by faith alone, you, you're going to be hurting or... I mean, it is faith by alone, faith alone. But God has given us
ample evidence. Sure,
And a lot more than I just don't understand how people can deceive themselves. But I know sin can deceive you. Evolution, the Big Bang theory, millions and billions of years. And how they even know that. Obviously, it's wrong. How you even think you can date something when you've never been there. You know, and so, and the Bible says that, you know, hey, what happened before, I don't know. But when God created the heavens and the earth, that's what I know. I don't know what went on before. But, you know, and there has to be some starting point of where our faith begins, and it's that creation.
Mm-hmm.
And God has been, what's it, ancient of times? Is that what it is?
It's that. It's also, ancient. You know, what you're getting at is ancient of days.
Yeah.
It's also what you're getting at, too, though, is a fact of, so whether it's Psalm 19, that, hey, all creation is singing the glory of God.
And it just makes sense.
It is screaming, there's a God. It's just whether you choose to open your eyes and see it, or, again, that whole mindset, that whole worldview, and it does always go back to worldview. How you view the world is going to determine a whole lot. Do I see God as creator, and we messed it up, and I need redeeming, or did we just evolve?
And it's like the dinosaur, it took billions of years
for it to be covered up in mud and everything. Well, if it took billions of years, I know when I've seen skeletons of dead animals, they were gone in 6 months.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Well, again, it can't be fossilized. I get that, but it doesn't mean there's billions of years.
Yeah, it has to be. It has to be instantaneous. And that proves the point.
I saw a really funny video. If I can figure out how to do it, I might throw it in on the outro as the or put a link to it or something. But it was basically a Christian comedian playing songs of what songs would they sing in an atheist church, and he's taking things like Jesus Loves Me and turning them into parodies of what the atheists believe. It's really funny. It's about a minute long. Yeah. I might throw it in on the outro, but it was really funny. I don't know. It was a cool little video. I might throw in there for a little funny thing.
Yeah, I think it's a verse we've used quite often on this show. It goes back to 1 Peter. Mm-hmm. When people ask the reason for the hope that is within you, be ready to make a defense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Doesn't say be offensive, but the gospel is going to be offensive. Be ready to make a defense, but do it with gentleness and respect. Mm-hmm. I think that's the whole key of everything we've been talking about is, man, you can go and hit somebody right between the eyes, or you can lovingly show what Christ mm-hmm. is about.
Well, I think I've felt both of these in different ways as we kind of wrap up probably, but I'll feel myself getting so mad at myself, Romans 7, like, mm-hmm. just why am I like this? Why, or I'll do something stupid and I'm just like, God, I'm sorry, I'm such an idiot.
Things I don't want to do, I do.
Right, and if I start to feel like I'm leaning a little bit too just like down on myself and I'm terrible, rotten, whatever, I kind of hear God very lovingly say, I realized you weren't perfect. Like, yeah. you understand I still love you and you're progressing and blah, blah, blah. But then at the same time, I can drift into the pride lane a little bit or do some other stuff, and I kind of think, ah, well, God forgives me, and he'll say, whoa, now, you know better than that. Like, he can give me not the whip in a bad way, I don't mean it that way, but I mean, he can crack whip a little bit and just say, hey, now, you need to straighten up, you know better than that.
Right.
And then the next day was something different, I get a little bit more of a kinder response from him. A lot of times it comes down to my own heart. If I'm being rebellious, he's a little bit harder. And if it was an honest, you know, mistake or a struggle, it's a little bit more gentle.
Yeah.
But I think we need to, one thing I've been praying more and more with my kids is that I'm just demonstrating his qualities in the way I'm leading them. Because there are times that we've talked about before that parenting is a little bit strict, and then there's other times where you've got to kind of walk that a little bit.
And I think that's the beauty of God. Of course, he does know how mm-hmm. to do it. But as a parent, you got to know that too.
Yeah.
What do you need to come down on?
But I think
I'm not necessarily going to excuse it, but I'm not going to, you know, drop the iron hammer.
Yeah.
Maybe it's a velvet feather I'm going to hit him with or whatever
right.
he's saying is.
Subtle gentle corrections.
Is it things that I do I don't want to do, or is it things that I see my brother do I don't want to do?
No, that's it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what we've been up right there.
Talking about that. Things I see my brother's doing I don't want to do.
Yeah.
Or the things I see him do, I wish he wouldn't do it.
Yeah.
All righty. Well, I think that's enough for today.
Hey, man. Good show.
Stuff, y'all. Yeah. All right. Bye.
Thank y'all.
See you.
Shout to the void, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to nothing.
What do you sing to? And do they have children's church at the atheist megachurch? What songs do you sing to kids at an atheist church? Like, no one loves the little children, all the children of the world. No one hears you when you cry, no one hears your lullaby. No one loves the little children of the world. Evolution, this I know, for Charles Darwin told me so. Accidentally alive, if you're weak, you won't survive. I am an A, I am an A-T, I am an A-T-H-E-I-S-T. And I have N-O-T-H-I-N-G to give me hope and certainty. And when I D-I-E, I will be A-L-O-N-E. Hey!